I thank Pastor Harris for his mentorship to me for these first few weeks. Things are done just a little different in each church. I've kind of found that, and you all do things your way. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. God has not made us cookie cutters. The only thing that is the same is the Lord that we worship. Okay, that's the only thing that is the same. And I thank God for variety. I thank God for the unique talents and gifts and abilities that He's given to each of us. And so God's desire is to use those in His service. What a great song! Here I am, Lord, I'm available. I'm available. I was talking with a business owner friend of mine not too many years back, and he had trouble hiring people. And this was probably 20 years ago, I guess. And he said, I want to pay him $9 an hour. And at that time, that was a considerable amount more than the minimum wage was. And he had trouble finding people to work. He had lots of people that wanted to just kind of come to the office for $9 an hour, but to actually work, well, now you're going to have to pay a little bit more. And half of the task for people, I have found too, is just getting them to show up. Just get them to show up. I mean, once they're there, you usually they'll fall into line and get busy, but just show up. And I think that maybe that's what God wants to say to us today. Just show up. Just be available. Well, this morning I want to share with you from the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. That's in your New Testament. That's right after the four Gospels that tell us the story of Jesus. And then Luke continues the story of Jesus and then into the lives of the apostles in Acts of the Apostles. I'm going to take my text from verse 8 here in just a second. How many of you found out Christmas is over? That's kind of hard to see, I think, people still have their Christmas decorations still up, the houses are still lit, and for some of you, that'll probably be the case for the next 3-4 months. I don't know. Some people leave them up year-round because by the time they get around to thinking, I think I might take those down, it's already September, and it's like, why bother? I got to put them back up in a couple of weeks anyway. So, but now that Christmas is over, and by the way, I already noticed Pastor Harris already put on Facebook this morning, somebody, including him, has already started the countdown to next Christmas, okay? So somebody named Harris and probably another, somebody named Buddy is probably counting down to Christmas already. But I suspect that somewhere, and maybe right here among us this morning, someone is just so relieved. It's all over for another year. They can just sit back and relax for a few days. Some of you, I don't know, maybe you have an extra couple of days off between Christmas and New Year's and take advantage of it. Please. Of course, some of you got kids home from school for another week. So God bless you. A special prayer for you. You were ready for a break probably several weeks back. So, but sometimes I have found it that time between Christmas and New Year's is kind of a dead time, and some of us are just not quite sure what to do. Okay, we rediscovered Christmas. You remember that series of messages? We rediscovered Christmas. We rediscovered hope and joy and love and peace. We rediscovered all of that in a unique environment here in 2020. So now what? I don't have a rediscovering Christmas part 6 or 7 this morning because Christmas is over. So now what do we do? With that extra time that you might have on your hands, here's what I would like to maybe suggest to you. This morning we're going to look at what I think is a incredibly interesting story about a fellow by the name of Philip. And he has a conversation with a traveler in his area. And I hope that as we look at this episode this morning, that perhaps we can find a way maybe to transition from this sort of post-Christmas lull to a new and hopefully, as was shared in the message this morning, a better year ahead. One way that's been on my heart is this. Who do I know that doesn't know the Lord? Who do I know that doesn't know the Lord? And further, how might God want me to minister to them right now? Right now. Because I can't think of a better way that we can live out our faith and find true satisfaction in following Jesus than being used by God to bring people to Him, those who need so desperately to know Jesus. A little bit of the backstory from our text. Philip, he was one of the seven deacons that the apostles had assigned to take care of widows and orphans. You remember after the day of Pentecost. By the way, everybody around here know what Acts chapter 2 is all about? This is a Pentecostal church, so you probably better. It's kind of one of the biggies in the Bible, that they were all together in one accord, and from heaven there was a sound of a rushing mighty wind that filled the place where they were. You know the story, right? Well, afterwards, Peter preaches, the Apostle Peter, and it says that thousands came to faith in Jesus Christ. They were Jews from all over that area, who had come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. And now you've got these thousands of people with no place to go, but they want to find out about this new faith that they have just joined. So before heading back home, they need places to stay, they need food, they need accommodations, they need all sorts of things. And the apostles are busy devoting themselves to prayer and to the word. And some people come to the apostles. By the way, they come to pastors too. Hey, pastor, did you know that there's somebody over here who needs some food? And the apostle said, then get him some food. We're going to devote ourselves to this. Find some spirit-filled people to take care of those needs. Philip was one of them. One of those seven ran into some opposition. His name was Stephen. Stephen is regarded as the first martyr of the church. As he proclaimed the gospel message, people were infuriated and inflamed, and they stoned him to death. And they got even more enraged as he was at the point of death, and he looks up and he sees his Savior. And it got him even more mad. At that time, and from that time forward, persecution, a strong persecution, came upon these new believers. So Philip and many of the other Christians that were in Jerusalem at the time scattered and went to the surrounding areas. Philip, he ended up going to Samaria. Now, this was a place that was normally avoided by the good Jews, the observant Jews. They didn't like the Samaritans. He begins to preach the gospel there. And through him, God performs many miracles. As a matter of fact, people are turning to Christ. People are being added to the church in Samaria. Matter of fact, we might say a revival broke out in Samaria. And this is kind of where our story picks up. In Acts chapter 8, verse 26, if you've got your Bibles, I invite you to follow along with me. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. You might have a different version, but I think it'll go pretty close to this. In verse 26, it reads, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.'" Go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. this is a desert place. So the angel comes and speaks, an angel of the Lord comes and speaks to Philip. Does that seem odd to you? But can anybody tell me the last time an angel of the Lord came and spoke to you? What was it like? Maybe it was in the middle of a revival that you were preaching somewhere. I have got to say, I don't know that an angel ever came and spoke to me. And if an angel did come and speak to you, what do you suppose your response would be? How do you think you'd handle that? Are you like, do you ever try to put yourself in these stories? What it would have been like if you'd have been that person or just been a fly on the wall in that story? What would it have been like? I don't know what I would have done. Because it was unusual. These miraculous things of God, that's why we call them miracles. Miracles, by their very definition, are rare in comparison to the normal everyday things. But if an angel comes and speaks to you, what would you do? Well, I don't know, but we can know what Philip did. We can know what Philip did. Why? Because the Bible tells us. Isn't that great? The key thing to note here is that no matter how different our world is from the world of Philip, and no matter how different the world was for Philip at that particular moment than it was before, Philip obeyed what he heard. He did exactly what he was told. He decided that he would trust God's wisdom more than his own judgment. Now, in reality, in terms of the pages of the Bible, this is not an unusual thing. God speaks to people all the time, and those stories are recorded for us, thankfully. Noah goes to build a boat, and it hasn't even rained. What are you building a boat for? It's going to rain. What's rain? Abraham, God says, Abraham, get up and go to a land I'm going to show you. Abraham was a pretty wealthy guy. He had lots of stuff. Lots of people, lots of livestock. And God says, go to a land that I'll show you. Anybody ever read the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel? You want to blow your mind? Read Ezekiel. I read that and sometimes I go, what in the Sam Hill is going on here? What is the point of this? Now, the Bible does tell us, but if you're Ezekiel, he's kind of wondering, what's all this about? Jesus comes walking to the disciples on the water one time, and Peter says, Lord, if it's you, let me come out there on the water with you. Yeah, that's me, right? Let's try this one. Yeah. Probably not. Each of these people does something that, in our world, in our experience, would be rather strange. But because they are convinced that it's from God, they obeyed it. You know what I have found is that God speaks to people that are listening. If you're not really listening, chances are God's not going to speak to you unless it's, you know, hello, wake up, you know, anybody home? Was it McFly? Anybody home? But one of the things that I've struggled with probably my whole life is, how do we hear from God? How does God speak to us? I think all of us wrestle with this, at least at some points in our lives. How can we hear from God? There was a comedian by the name of Lily Tomlin. Anybody remember her? She was the she played a telephone operator, I think was one of her little shticks. And she was asked this question one time, and I thought it was a very interesting question. See if you think it's interesting too. She said, "Why is it that when we talk to God, we're said to be praying? But when God talks to us, we're said to be schizophrenic." No big deal to talk to God, but guess what? Once in a while, God talks back. And now we're entering cuckoo land here, right? Or so it seems. Now, I'm no expert, despite the fact I got a pulpit and some notes and a suit and tie on. But I would like to share with you a few thoughts. Just see what you think. First of all, there's a question. Do you want to hear from God? Do you want to hear God's voice? Because if not, it's pretty much a certainty that you won't. We won't hear God's voice unless we're really serious about our faith. Most of you have heard. If you haven't, I'll just tell you. I started working here at First Open Bible on November 29th. On December 14th, I clicked submit on a learning management system with Southwestern Christian University and submitted the last of the final grades after 9.5 years, 19 straight semesters of teaching college students. 19 straight semesters. Is it any wonder I look the way I look? Okay. My colleagues and I, time and time again, struggled and we commiserated with each other. How do you motivate students? Well, actually, how do you motivate young people to be students? How do you motivate anybody to do anything? What a challenge. I routinely, at the beginning of every semester, told every single class, I said, "I really want all of you to pass. I really do. Because it's no feather in my cap to have you take the class again with me. I'm happy to do that. It's job security. I get your extra tuition money, and it comes my way. But really, it's no, I take no delight in students having to retake a class. And I really care about that. But I'm just one man. I only have a certain reservoir. I only have a certain volume of care in me. And if you don't care, I don't have enough care in me to make up for that deficit." I really want you to have as deep a relationship with God as is possible. But if you don't care, it doesn't matter how much the pastor cares. It doesn't matter how much your Christian friends care. If you don't, there's not a whole lot that can be done. It's sad. We wish it were different. But frankly, some people just don't want to hear the voice of God. I hope, though, that you're one who does. But even for those of us who do, sometimes it's not always the easiest thing. It seems other people are more in tune with God, right? And don't you wish you were like them? Huh? Oh, they're always hearing from God. Why not me? How do I recognize the voice of God when he does speak? Because rest assured, if you want to hear from God, he will speak to you. It's not a problem on the other end of communication. It's on this end of receiving. Sometimes I just don't recognize the voice of God. One way that I have found that I can be better able to recognize God's voice is to become more and more familiar with his word. If you know the word of God, and if you are building relationship with God through prayer, through daily communion with him, you will become more familiar with his voice. even if it is only by default. And that by that I mean this, that you know the voices that aren't God. And that's just as important. Years ago, I heard a song, it was called Rejoice. It said, now the time of the harvest is near. Don't be blind and take heed how you hear. There are many saying which way to go. And you listen, but still you don't know. But the Bible says he's the shepherd that will give you rest, and his sheep hear his voice. I must be clear. Any voice that is contrary to the word of God, you can be certain it is not from God. As I said at the outset, God is a God of decency and order. God is consistent. God will not command us, order us, or admonish us to do something that is contrary to his will. Second, if you're considering doing something that will not bring glory to God, that would not be a message from God. We heard a message from God today. It was not to bring glory to the speakers, it was to bring glory to God and to be an encouragement and exhortation to God's people. And thirdly, are we focused on our will or are we seeking the will of God? Because this is what Philip is doing. I think if he would have pursued his will, he would have just stayed where he was at. He's in the middle of a revival. God, don't you see what's going on here? Look how effective I am. And God says, rise up and go toward the south on the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. We have no indication that Philip argued, that he put up any resistance at all. Why? Because Philip was willing to go where God wanted him to go. And he was willing to do what God wanted him to do. How do we know that? In James chapter 4, he says, you do not have because you don't ask God. In verse 3, it says, when you ask, you don't receive. Why? Because you ask with the wrong motives, so that you can spend what you get on your pleasures. So why don't we hear from God? We don't ask. And sometimes when we do ask, we ask for the wrong motive. If we're going to receive God's direction for our lives, I hope that I hope that you can become more like Philip. Don't be absorbed in what we like to do or what we feel is we're most efficient and good at, but to seek the will of the Lord. So listen to God and listen for God, but then also to listen for an opportunity to share the gospel. Let's go back to our story. Philip is sent to the desert. So the Bible says in verse 27 of Acts chapter 8, and he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. And on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. Light reading. How many of you have trouble reading when you're riding or driving, or not driving, riding? You know? That's not so far-fetched these days, you know. I can't read. I can't. My wife, she can read her Kindle and play games and do all this kind of stuff. If I try to read while I'm writing, I get a headache. Does that happen? Okay. I'm glad I'm not weird that way. Anyway, imagine riding in a chariot and trying to read Isaiah. We're told that this man is an Ethiopian eunuch. In other words, he's from Africa. By the way, you know one of the central hubs of Christianity in the early church is in North Africa. The largest library in the entire world at that time was in Alexandria, Egypt. So here we have an African who's in Jerusalem but is on his way home. Now, we don't know whether this was a title or whether this man had been physically rendered impotent. Because sometimes these men were put in charge of overseeing the king's harem, his wives and concubines. Whatever, we do know that this man was an important official in the government. And he appears to have been a man who was seeking God. A man who was seeking God. Later in the book of Acts, we hear about a man named Cornelius, who was a seeker of God, even though he was not a Christian. Philip is listening to God, but he's also tuned into God because he wants to take advantage of whatever opportunities God gives him to share his faith. How about you? Are you looking for opportunities to share your faith? Or are you like me sometimes, I'm looking for opportunities to avoid sharing my faith? You know, you hear a knock at the door. The Jehovah's Witnesses. Or the Mormons. What do? Turn the TV down. Maybe they'll go away. And then we look out a little later. Nobody's there. A friend of mine said, you want to share your faith with somebody who needs to know about Jesus? You can call a 1-800 number to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. They'll send somebody to your door, and when they get there, they want to talk about God. There are topics that you don't bring up in mixed company, right? You don't talk about politics, and you don't talk about religion unless you want to just ruin the whole thing, right? And if you want to really ruin the whole thing, talk about both of them. And if you really want to just lose all your friends altogether, mix politics and religion and talk about it, okay? But maybe it might be something as simple as you're at work and somebody at work, one of your coworkers, is telling you about a crisis that they're having in their life. Maybe that's an opportunity for you to tell them about the hope that you have found in Jesus. Maybe you're at school. Maybe one of your friends, maybe their parents have divorced. And they're feeling alienated that nobody loves them. Maybe you're even asked the question, you know, with what's going on in the world today, do you really think that there's a God? Just maybe God is opening a door there for you to talk about the love that you have found in God. But whatever the case might be, we're not going to be able to share our faith with others or the hope that we have in God with others unless we stay close by them and unless we're paying attention. I think that if you pray for opportunities to share your faith, if you stay close to those that are in need, God will open doors, period. You will have a chance to share the words of hope with another person who so desperately needs to hear it. Well, the story continues. So the Bible says, Philip ran to him. Clip-clop, 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 clip-clop. comes alongside the chariot. How's it going? Fine. Thank you. Cool. Kind of hot out here, isn't it? Yeah, it is. It is kind of warm. Yeah. What you doing? I'm reading. Cool. What you reading? It's the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah. That's the long prophetic writing, yeah. A lot of good stuff in that. Do you understand what you're reading? Clip, clap, clip, 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 clip. No, not really. How can I understand this unless someone instructs me? Did I mention it's hot? I can help you out with this. Yeah, hot. Yeah. Oh! Driver! Stop. Hop on in here. Philip ran to him. Heard him reading the Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I unless someone guides me? And invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Have a bottle of water. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading in Isaiah was this. Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? Is he talking about himself or about someone else? Philip took the time to find out where this guy was. Can I suggest to you that if you want to share your faith, start where people are at? C.S. Lewis made a great observation once. He said, we sometimes make the mistake of dividing the world into Christians and non-Christians. He said, you know what happens? He said, there are a lot of people who are Christians who are slowly becoming non-Christians. But there are some non-Christians who are slowly becoming Christians. John Wesley, the great founder of Methodism, he called this prevenient grace. That even when you are not even thinking about it, even when you're not even looking for it, God is still extending grace to people. They're not even aware of it. But God is reaching out to them. I suspect that God was already working on the heart of this Ethiopian. Philip just happened to be there at the right time. And Philip just happened to be there at the right time. Why? Because he obeyed God. He hops in to the chariot, tells himself off probably, and it goes on to say in verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, told him the good news about Jesus. Verse 36, as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here's some water. What prevents me from being baptized?" I don't know, in the old King James, "What hindereth me from being baptized," right? Or something like that. So he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down to the water, Philip and the eunuch, and Philip baptized him. Find out where people are at, meet them there, and start there. Guess what? Not everybody was raised in a Christian home. Not everybody understands our Christianese sometimes. We use terms and we are so familiar with things that sometimes people aren't. Find out where they're at. Philip didn't even have the New Testament. He couldn't quote the Romans Road. He couldn't say, well, right here in Romans says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death," in Romans 6. "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord," in Romans chapter 10. "If you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved." He didn't even have that because it hadn't been written. And even if it had been written, he didn't have a copy. Let's see, where's my gospel tract? Now, the story doesn't end exactly right here, but this is sort of the climactic point. This man comes to faith in Jesus Christ, and he says, "I want to be baptized. I want to be baptized." A simple presentation from the gospel from Isaiah. Give that a try. When was the last time you led somebody to the Lord by quoting them from Isaiah? Yeah, usually we forget that part of the Bible, you know, when it comes to, you know. Thankfully, we do have the New Testament. But just a simple presentation of the gospel. We don't know exactly how long he'd been riding with him. Might have been for just a short distance. Might have been for quite a while. We just don't know. But this man came to believe. It seems clear that he had confessed Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, or otherwise Philip wouldn't have granted his request to be baptized. Sometimes we have to infer. We have to read between the lines a little bit sometimes. So what do I say? I say, way to go, Philip. Way to go, Philip. Are you reluctant to share your faith sometimes? Have you ever asked yourself why? You think, well, maybe I'm just not well equipped enough to do so. Well, that's part of why you get to come to church. To be equipped. To be equipped. Because guess what? All those super Christians that you know, they can't always be with you. They're not going to be at your place of employment. They're not going to be at your school. You are going to be the one that God wants to use. Now, a simple presentation of the gospel is a great beginning. By the way, I think you ought to know Romans 3, Romans 6, and Romans 10. That'd be easy to memorize. See, I just did it there off the cuff. Of course, I've been a little older than some of you. I practiced this a little bit. I even practiced my sermon last night. Do you ever practice your sermon? By the way, I knew this had to be good today because John Helmuth prayed for me before service, so you had no choice. So, but let me remind you, it is not your technique, it's not your charisma, it's not how flowery and fluent your words are. Ultimately, it is the grace of God and the drawing power of the Holy Spirit that brings people to Jesus Christ. And only God, through the Holy Spirit, can make them new, to regenerate them. So what do we do now? This morning, our focus has been on a guy named Philip. And like I said, I think this is a fascinating story. God sends Philip out of a revival in Samaria to go to an Ethiopian eunuch who just happens to be traveling back home from a visit to Jerusalem. But I want you to not lose sight of this fact. God does all of this for one man. Now, we don't know, but that this man's testimony might have spread when he got back home to Ethiopia. I'm inclined to think it probably did. God cares about the individual. Yes, we are a corporate body of believers, but God cares about you. And you. He knows you by name. God took Philip out of what seemed to be a successful situation, so that one man could come to new life in Jesus Christ. So after this is all done, the Bible goes on to say in verse 39, and they came up out of the water when they did, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus. And as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Now, I've always wondered, the way this is worded, you could take it a couple of different ways. Did Philip just disappear? I mean, was this one of these beam me up Scotties, you know? And then there he is in Azotus. That's not a necessary interpretation of it, but it is certainly a possible one. Because that's certainly what it sounds like. But even if it just skips over the trip to Azotus, it really doesn't matter. Because either way, we see that wherever Philip goes, wherever God leads Philip, Philip is faithful there. He is willing to serve God wherever it pleased God to use him. Whether it's in Jerusalem, on the road, in the desert, whether it's in Azotus, whether it's in Caesarea, or any of the towns in between. Philip said, yes, I'll do that. My hope for me is that this is the way I want to be. I really want to be sensitive to the Lord's leadings, to listen carefully to the people around me, not just to the words that they say, but to try to listen between the lines. Sometimes people will say things to you to sort of cover over the hurt and the longing and the loneliness and the despair that's in their heart. Listen for the nonverbal clues. Philip, he had it right there in front of him because he heard him reading. Isn't that cool? Not only, he was reading out loud apparently and trying to figure out what was being said, and that God would allow me and allow you and empower us to take advantage of the opportunities that we're given. Worship team, would you come as we wrap things up this morning? Now for me, like I said, as a career educator, I found that the best way to get people to think is to ask questions. By the way, you know, Jesus did that a lot too. Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, well, you've read the scriptures. How do you take it? How do you read it? Huh? The baptism of John. Was it from God or from man? Jesus asked the question. Jesus was a good question asker. So maybe today, just think about how you might answer these. Maybe you can answer them quickly. Maybe it might require a little bit of thought. First of all, do you know the voice of God? Do you recognize God's voice when he speaks? Are you listening for his voice? And what are you listening to? Where are you looking to hear the voice of God? Because sometimes God speaks to us in some non-obvious ways. Was it Kay, the angel of the Lord, you know, what was it, Christmas Eve? Is that the way God speaks? Not too often. Sometimes God whispers. Sometimes we can see and hear the voice of God in the words even of a child. Maybe a friend, maybe a book that we've read, maybe a song that we sing or we're listening to. Even in just the ordinary things of life. Are you listening for God's voice there? Secondly, is there someone who needs you to come alongside their chariot? We used to sing a chorus, "Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. And may I ever do my part to win that soul for thee." Is there someone you can tell about Jesus? Is perhaps God bringing that person to your mind even right now? Lastly, are you equipped? Are you ready to share the gospel with that person? Will you commit to looking for an opportunity to tell that person about Jesus? These are important questions. I encourage you to ponder them, to think about them, and don't answer too quickly, but answer honestly. Sometimes the worst decisions are snap decisions. So think about it. And then I encourage you to courageously answer, "Yes, Lord. Use me. I'm available." Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that even though the stories are ages old, they still speak to us today because they are a reflection of real life. Not sugar-coated, but real, hard, scrabble life. God, help us to be like your servant Philip. We confess that far too often, Lord, we're not. We confess that so many times, Lord, we have run away from opportunities instead of taking advantage of them. Lord, forgive us. Lord, wash us and cleanse us. Start on the inside of my heart today, Lord, and on the hearts of all of your people here today. Lord, you're not here to condemn us. Lord, you are here to forgive and to set us on a new path. Lord, you've given us a new day today. Lord, you're giving us a new year coming up soon. Lord, help us to determine in our hearts that we will use every opportunity that you give us, that you will pick us up when we stumble. Lord, that you will give us words where our feeble words are not enough. Thankfully, God, it's not up to me and my skills and my vocabulary. But your spirit can speak to a heart in a way that my words cannot. But Lord, you want to use me. You want to use each of us. God, help us and prepare us and use us. In the name of your son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.
Stand with me if you would, please. Just take the message that God has given us.